loved these books. They were so intriguing to me. And as a boy, I'm like, man, I want to be a treasure hunter when I grow up. And I still sometimes have those thoughts that would be pretty fun. Well, you know, the quest for adventure, the quest for treasure, has enthralled and captivated mankind since the beginning of time. My wife and I, a couple weeks ago or months ago in May, went for our anniversary. We went down to Vegas. We'd never been there before and thought we should check it out, see what's happening. And you see the quest for treasure continuing to play itself out, slot after slot after slot, as millions of dollars just goes per minute, it seems like. Well, when I hear the word treasure, I used to always think about these books that I love. There's some of the movies. I love Goonies is another treasure movie, one of my favorites. But now when I hear the word treasure, one of the first things that usually comes to my mind is a statement that Jesus made. And he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're going to dive a little bit into this. So I'm going to pray and then we'll kind of keep rolling. God, thank you for this night. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, to proclaim that you are a good father, and it's who you are. And we're loved by you, and we just thank you that for that. We sit in it. We rejoice in it. We receive it tonight. And God, we want to, God, just learn more of what it looks like to follow you. And so I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to be able to receive the message from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you guys are new with us, for the last couple months, we've been working through this series called Stepping Into the Adventure. And the idea of stepping into the adventure is that God is inviting us to be a part of his grand story. In the last little while, we've been looking and we've been pausing and looking at different men and women throughout the scriptures who God invited into the adventure with him. And what are some of the things that we can learn from him, from those men and women? And last week we looked, as we stepped into the New Testament, we looked at the life of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was, as we said, the last forerunner to the Messiah. And we talked about how one of the key attributes we learned from John the Baptist is that is humility. And we talked about it's a humility thing. When it comes to adventuring with God, it takes humility. And we talked about how humble people are always pointing people forward. John was always pointing people towards the light, towards the source, towards life, and that was Jesus. And humble people do that. He knew his purpose, he knew his plan, he knew what God created him and designed him to do, and he walked in that in boldness and passion and confidence, but he exuded humility as he did that. We have just a few more weeks left in our series, and tonight we're going to look at the life of Jesus, okay? And obviously, when I say that, there's so many different characteristics we could look at when it comes to how did Jesus model stepping into the adventure with God. But we're going to dive into and focus on this idea that it is a love thing, and that's what we learn from him. So it's interesting here because adventuring with God requires all kinds of different things that we've talked about over the last couple months. It requires commitment, and it requires attitude, and it takes timing, and it requires faith and perspective. All these different things, if you've been with us, that we've been walking through. But if you think about this for a second, love is so important because without love, the love is the thing that will keep us there, okay? Because if you don't have love, if you don't love something, then at best, you'll endure it, and at worst, you'll just quit altogether. And so tonight, I want to share with you guys five attributes of love from the life and the teaching of Jesus. So we're going to talk about how love is a pursuit. We're going to talk about how love is action-oriented, how love is an overflow, how love is sacrificial, and then we'll talk about how love is compelling. And then we'll talk about a couple kind of practical applications to this. So the first thing is that love is a pursuit. And this links back to the stories I told at the beginning, because the reality is that what we treasure, we pursue. What we treasure, we pursue. There's no way kind of around it. It's funny, I used to work a couple years ago. I worked over at Bob Ward's, a sporting goods store in town, and I worked in the camping and the ski department. And at the end of the winter, when we transitioned our skis over to our camping stuff, we'd set up the tents and the backpacks and the water purifiers and the stoves, all that kind of stuff. And then we had this one little section that was the gold panning section, okay? And I don't know if anybody in here has ever been gold panning before. I never have. If anybody here is a gold panning enthusiast, please invite me. I'd love to go and kind of explore and see what that's like. But when I was working there and I was setting up this section, I just didn't get it, you know? You set up all these different supplies. And then one of the things that I used to joke and laugh about is I would put this little book on the shelf that was called Gold Fever. And I thought it was so funny, and I would poke jokes at it all the time. Oh, like, you got gold fever, you know, someone comes in looking for gold painting supplies. And one day, there was a day that I'd stocked everything, cleaned everything up. It was a slow day. There wasn't anything going on. And I was like, I probably could use a little education in gold panning. So I grabbed this book and I start reading it. And honestly, within a couple pages, I'm like, gosh, I'm getting the fever. Like, I feel like I could get into this. You know, however it was that they portrayed this, I was like, man, I can feel it coming on. I could see how people would load up their wagon and, you know, ride on a donkey, you know, 2,000 miles across the country and search for gold, right? So as I mentioned a minute ago, Jesus talked about treasure. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to look here in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to kind of bounce around in a couple different places tonight. So we'll always have the scripture up on the screen if you want to follow there. This is Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, or 19 through 21. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin," that's like lice and bugs and rodents and all that kind of stuff, "do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then here's that statement that I mentioned before, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." These statements that we just read are in the middle of one of Jesus' most famous kind of sermon messages, which was called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the biggest, longest, most exhaustive collective of Jesus' teaching kind of put together. And a lot of people view this section as kind of a Proverbs of the New Testament of sorts. It's filled with all kinds of great wise sayings of what it looks like to follow Jesus. But really, this whole message is framed in this idea of what does it look like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Last week, we talked about how John the Baptist's primary message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And here, Jesus is going through this big, long list of different things of what it looks like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that he says is this idea of treasure, that where your treasure is, your heart is going to be also. And we all know this from personal experience. This isn't something new. It just kind of really, it's one of those moments where he said, oh, those are the words that I should have thought of to say what I was thinking was true, you know, that where my treasure is, my heart's there. So I want to ask you tonight to reflect on a little bit on where is your treasure? Right now, in July 18th, 2021, what's your treasure? What has your treasure been this week? And ways that you can kind of evaluate that is you can ask some of these questions. You can say, where does my mind go when it's just free to roam? When I'm driving, when I'm sitting at home, when my mind just wanders to whatever, what is it that I think about? What conversations do you have throughout the day with yourself or with others that just kind of seem to be on repeat? You talk about these things a lot because we talk as an overflow of the things that we love or that we value. What do you make time for in your schedule? It's the kind of deal where it's like, I don't care how busy I am, I definitely make sure I have time to do this. How do you spend your money? You know, if I logged into your Amazon account and went to your order history and scrolled through, it would reveal what you value. What do you stress and worry about? That's a big indicator. The things we stress and the worry about are the things that we want to control and we don't want to let go. What are the things that you don't want to share or give up? Those are all indicators for us of what our values could be. And it could be a hobby, it could be a career, it could be our bank account, it could be our image or our reputation or our appearance or our health. All of those things can be things that we treasure. I remember in college, I had a friend who told me that you find out what's important to you by looking at your calendar, your conversations, and your checking account. And really, like I said, it just comes down to what do you spend your time doing and what do you spend your money on? Reveals our treasures. So here, Jesus really clearly says where your treasure is, your heart is there too. And he challenges us to make sure that our treasure is in heaven and not on earth. So the first attribute of love that we see is that love is a pursuit. The second one that we see is that love is action-oriented. And the reality with this is that love is expressed through action more than words. We can say we love something, but really our actions are what really show where our love is, where our treasure is. I like the way James says it in James 3:18. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." See what Jesus says in John 14:23. Jesus replies and he says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." In essence here, Jesus is saying that obedience to his teachings and his commands is a natural expression of our love for him. If we say that we love Jesus, then it should show in our desire to align with his teachings, to put them into practice, to obey them. I was thinking this week, I've got a musical artist that I've liked for a long time. His name's Sufjan Stevens. I don't know if anyone's heard of him before, but he's kind of a singer-songwriter guy from Michigan, and he's an incredibly creative artist. And he wrote a song a long time ago called "To Be Alone With You." And he starts the song and he says, "I'd swim across Lake Michigan to be alone with you." And the song goes on, and he eventually, speaking of Jesus, he says, "You gave your body to the lonely. They took your clothes. You gave up a wife and a family. You gave your ghost to be alone with me. You went up on a tree." And the point of this is that love propels us to do radical things. Sufjan says that I would go so far as to swim across Lake Michigan to be with you. Maybe for us, that's like, I'll swim on Flathead from end to end. That's a long swim. But love propels us to do radical things because love is action-oriented. And Jesus demonstrated that, and he taught it. The third thing that we see is that love is an overflow. And the reality here is that the deeper the love, the more natural the overflow. If I was to give you a piece of paper and it said, you know, God is blank, what would you fill in that blank? If we were to take the scriptures and, you know, just kind of slowly kind of flip through here, we would see a lot of things that God declares himself to be, right? We would see a lot of things that other people declare him to be. And we could put a lot of things in that line. We would see that God is holy, God is just, God is kind, he's generous, he's gracious, he's merciful, God is righteous, he's faithful, he's steadfast, he's true, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he is the good shepherd, he's the redeemer, he's the savior of the world. And eventually, as we kind of flip our way through, we'd eventually get to 1 John chapter 4, and it would say, God is love. God is love. So if I was to ask you another question, and I was to say, is love what Jesus does, or is it who he is? I think it's honestly both. I think because Jesus is love, what he does is just a natural overflow of that. And so when I say that love is an overflow, what I'm trying to emphasize or say to us is that our goal should be to become the type of person who loves, who does acts of love, who speaks words of love as a natural overflow of who we are, not out of some obligation or some burden or some I should do this, but more as a overflow of I can't help but love, because we're becoming the type of person who loves. So how do we get there? How do we get to the point where love actually overflows out of us rather than having to be that, oh yeah, I probably should do this? How do we get there? I wish we had time to read through the whole book of 1 John because there are so many amazing statements here about love, but I want to share a couple nuggets with you. First one is 1 John 3:1. I love this, and I love speaking it with emphasis. John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." I love that word lavished. I kind of get the image of, you know, the coach that's getting dunked by the Gatorade jug, you know, at the end of the game kind of deal, and he just gets totally drenched. See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Because you see, when we remember and when we receive and when we embrace God's love for us, it changes us. And it becomes so much more natural to love as an overflow of the love that we've received from him. Check out what John says in 1 John 4:7-11. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You see, when we start receiving and embracing the love that God has for us, then it becomes much less about doing acts of love, and it just becomes a natural overflow of who we are. Love is action-oriented, but really when love becomes an overflow, it just happens, and it's demonstrated, and Jesus modeled this for us. So our fourth attribute of love we see from the life of Jesus is that love is sacrificial. And the reality here is that the true test of love is what it's willing to give. The true test of love is what it's willing to give. I think it's really important for us to differentiate here between love and infatuation, because our culture gets those two terms confused a lot. The term infatuation is a term that actually means a period of short-lived, extravagant passion. Sociologists say that you can live in infatuation for up to 3 years. It oftentimes doesn't last that long. But when we're pursuing infatuation, then we keep having to feed the cycle. We keep having to fill the cycle with people or things because infatuation doesn't last. And that's why when we look at the biblical portrait of love, we see that love is sacrificial, that it's probably even more so an act of the will than it is an emotion. It's an intentional decision. Let's see how Jesus describes this in John chapter 10. It's a pretty popular, famous passage, and I think it paints really well the sacrificial love of Jesus. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Pay attention to this phrase. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." So here Jesus says that he lays down on his own accord his life for the sheep. If you're familiar with some of Jesus' parables, he tells another parable at another point about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off. And he talks about how will the shepherd not leave the 99 to go after and rescue the one, and he'll bring it back on his shoulder. And then he uses that analogy to then go on to talk about how the angels rejoice in heaven after one sinner who repents and submits and surrenders to the Lord. There's a song, pretty popular song, that's been out for a couple years now by an artist named Corey Asbury. I love a lot of his music, but he wrote a song a couple years ago called Reckless Love. You probably heard it before on the radio. You probably sang it before. It's an amazing song about the never-ending love of God, the overwhelming, never-ending love of God. And he goes on to say, the reckless love of God. Well, I like this song, and if it's your favorite, I don't want to knock the song in your opinion or make you feel bad about singing it, because I think you can still sing it. But I think reckless misses the point here quite a bit. When you look up the word reckless, the definition of reckless is utterly unconcerned about the consequences of some action. Another easy definition for reckless is haphazard. When we read about the life of Jesus in the scriptures, we have some of these accounts of Jesus in the garden, right, before he's arrested. And you see, you know, it talks about the sweat that was like drops of blood. Jesus knew the pain and the horror that he was going to endure on the cross. And he intentionally chose to demonstrate his love for us. He was more concerned about lack of action in this situation. So I don't think reckless really captures the overwhelming, never-ending love of God, because God's love, Jesus' love, was an intentional, sacrificial act. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't utterly unconcerned about the consequences. He knew what he did, and he intentionally chose it because love is sacrificial. Paul mentions the same thing in Romans 5:8. He says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I've always loved that word demonstrate. It links us back to the action-oriented aspect of love. True love demonstrates itself through action. The last attribute that we're going to cover tonight is that love is compelling. And the reality of this is that acts of radical love compel others. Acts of radical love compel others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should live, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Guys, when you and I witness like an act or a person of selfless, radical, sacrificial love, it does something in us. It stirs us. It evokes this longing in us to replicate that. We stand in awe and wonder. You know, we sometimes see those videos of that couple that's been married for 68 years or something, and they're recreating their wedding dance or something like that. We see the radical, sacrificial, enduring love. And it does something in us. It stirs us up. Paul says here that Christ's love compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him, the one who died for us. So tonight we've talked about five attributes of love, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how we put this into practice. But we've talked about how love is a pursuit. We talked about this idea that the things that we treasure, we pursue after. We then talked about how love is action-oriented, that the true measure of love is not by words, but by actions. Love is an overflow that we should seek and focus to become love, not just to do acts of love. Love is sacrificial, that the true measure of love is what it gives, what it's willing to give, and that love is compelling, that acts of radical love compel us. And when we consider and receive and embrace the radical love of Jesus for us on the cross, that it stirs us up to want to push that love forward, to express that love to others around us. So Chris, what do I, you know, if you're sitting here and thinking like, Chris, what do I do if my treasure is just in the wrong place? When I think about where my treasure has lied this past week, it's all in the earth. My treasure has absolutely, totally been in this earth. What do I do? What do I do, Chris, if my love feels shallow? When I think about these different attributes of being an overflow, gosh, I don't feel like I'm becoming love. I'm not willing to give that much. I'm not sure if many others would be compelled. What do we do? Guys, it's not fun, but it's pretty simple, and it's to get back on course. To get back on course. A nickname that I have for myself is I sometimes call myself the efficiency monster. And the reason I call myself that is because I hate to waste time. I want to do things as efficiently and productively as possible. I want to pack as much as I can into a day. And one of the things that I particularly hate is missing a turn. If I'm driving somewhere, if I'm hiking and I miss a turn, if I'm climbing a peak and I miss the route and I have to backtrack, I hate that. Biggest thing right here, confession, if I'm on a long road trip and I exit, I have to get gas and I exit and you see that the gas station's like 3 to 5 miles off the interstate. Anybody else here just like, oh, this is like the worst thing ever. I like to get on, get off, get right back on and not waste time. Well, to get back on course when we've gotten off course, it takes time. It takes effort. It actually takes a decision. And it usually costs us something. But how dumb would it be if we were to take a wrong turn and we just said, oh, I guess I'll just go to Nebraska then. That'd be kind of dumb, right? We wouldn't do that. We'd say, oh, it sucked. I wasted 30 minutes. I got to turn around and try to get back on course. Figure that out. So when our treasure is in the wrong spot, we've got to do whatever we can to get back on course because it's worth it. You'll experience a lot less pain in the short term and the long term if you try to turn around now rather than wait another 10 miles or 20 miles or longer, another week, another month, another year, another decade. So in order to get back in course, I'd like to propose that we need a little CPR. And that's just short for we need to confess, we need to pray, and we need to redirect. By confess, it's just as simple as just saying we need to get real with God and let him know that we've gotten off track. Just a couple weeks ago, I was off track. Somehow one morning, I just guess the Lord, but I ended up in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about money and it talks about the desire for wealth. And I was at this place in my life where I was stressed about finances and I was longing for a position of comfort, you know. And God thankfully intersected me and I just had to confess that my treasure had become in the wrong place. I had become hyper-focused on how am I going to make money to pay the bills. And I realized that my treasure had gotten redirected into the wrong place. So I had to confess. I had to say, God, like, my treasure is in the wrong place. Then I needed to pray, okay? Confession is prayer. I will clarify that. But I needed to pray at this point in our CPR because I've confessed where I was, and now I need to declare where I want to be. I need to declare my destination. If I've made a wrong turn on the way to Glacier and I end up in North Dakota, I need to say, God, I want to be in Glacier. If I've been putting my treasure into things in this earth, possessions or money or security or relationships or health or appearance or whatever, and it's not horrible to desire those things, but when they become our treasure, that like those stories I told at the beginning, we're searching and just driven to seek after and find, then we need to confess, God, I want my treasure to be in the right place. I want it to be in heaven. And then we need to redirect. And this is where we need to undo the habits and the things that have gotten us off course. Sometimes it's helpful to try to think about, okay, what was the point in my journey where I took that wrong turn? And how do I retrace the steps to find out what it was that kind of got me off course? And then what do I need to do to get back on course? I'll tell you, it's a lot simpler than we sometimes make it. Because God has given us his primary pathways for health and growth and joy and peace. And that's scripture, it's prayer, it's community, it's worship, and it's giving. When we have those things in place in our life, then it helps us to keep on the right path. When we start substituting them with other things, then that's when our treasure starts to shift into the wrong place. I know it does for me. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So what about you tonight? This is about being together, about connecting, about worshiping together, but it's also about us connecting with God and realigning where we've maybe gone off course. So maybe tonight, like, do you need a little CPR? Maybe for some of us, we need a lot of CPR, but maybe for some of us, maybe we just need a little. Pretty simple. Confess. Where did you go off course? Where is your treasure in the wrong place? It's amazing how freeing it can be to just articulate that. I know for me it is. especially to God, but then when I share it to someone else, it just somehow it breaks some kind of chain that allows me to be able to move forward into what God wants for me. So as we wrap up tonight, I want to remind us about the gospel message. Because the gospel message is relatively pretty simple. And it's the idea that we are stuck in a rut with no way out. We're stuck in this rut called sin, and we can try as much as we can to work our way out through self-help or putting into the right practices or doing this or doing that, da-da-da-da-da. And then we just get sucked right back in. I was thinking this week, unfortunately, has been a kind of a bummer of a week for many of us where the smoke just keeps pouring in, and every time you look on the news, a new fire's popped up. I was thinking tonight that the story of the Bible, the message of the gospel is that it's like we're on a backpacking trip and a fire starts and all of a sudden we're surrounded by flames. There's no way to get out. I remember last summer there was a story, I think it was in Oregon or Washington, I can't remember, where this fire had engulfed around this town, you know, that was super isolated. And I remember seeing this picture of the townspeople that didn't evacuate when they should have, but they're all on the dock. And the flames are all around them. And eventually they get in the water because there's nowhere else to go. And then they had to rescue them, brought in some choppers, and they dropped the rope. And they yell down, "Grab the rope." Guys, Jesus is the rope. That's the message of the gospel, is that we're surrounded by flames, and it is sin. And our only escape is Jesus. And he came and he demonstrated his love for us by laying his life down on the cross. And I love this. If you've seen some of these movies, I love the scene where Jesus lays down on this cross. And unlike all the other criminals that the soldiers have to like hold their hands in place and their feet in place, some of those scenes where he just drops his hand down and the soldier's face is like, what's going on? They didn't have to tie him down. Because remember, we just read in John 10, I'm the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for my sheep. And no one takes it from me. I'll lay it down on my own accord. This is the gospel message. Some people simplify it as the ABCs. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you call upon the name of the Lord. Save me, Lord. And he swoops right down. And he picks us up. It doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't mean we're back on course right away, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we get the promise of salvation, the promise of peace, the promise of hope that this world can't offer us. It just can't. So tonight, guys, if you're in the middle of Nebraska or North Dakota, the beauty is that you can come home. And CPR is not just a one-time thing, and the ABCs aren't just a one-time thing. You may be far, you may be close, you may be distant, you may be near, but you can always draw closer to God. And that's the beauty, that's the hope, that's the promise that we get. Jesus extended a lot of invitations to people, and one of the ones that he extended often was, come, follow me. Follow me. I can lead you to life. I can lead you to hope. I can lead you to purpose. I can lead you to peace. Follow me. One of the ways that we can do that is by expressing that through baptism. Tonight we're going to be heading to the river, and some people are saying, I want to follow Jesus. I don't have it all together, but I know who does, and I know who can put it all together. And baptism is not the place where we say that I've got it figured out. It's the place where we say, I can't figure it out, and Jesus is the only one who can. And I want to express that publicly to others. I want to say that I want to be a part of a community that's going to encourage me to follow Jesus because I can't figure it out. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. We've talked tonight that if we want an adventure with God, that it takes love. It takes all these other things that we've got to do and work, but it all comes from Him. But really, love is what's going to keep us there. When our treasure gets off in the wrong place, when we fall out of love, which we can't really fall out of God's love, but we lose sight of it. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation that when I've taken a wrong turn, whether it's I realize it right away and I'm able to get back on track and I only lost a few minutes, or whether I've really journeyed far. When I look back on how far it might take to get back there, God, that you just continue to say, come. Come home. It's where you belong. It's where you need to be. It's where I am, and I'm going to walk that road with you. So I pray tonight, God, for all of us, whether we're near, whether we're far, God, that we would respond. I thank you that you're just a simple call away. Sometimes that prayer can be as simple as, Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I lost sight of the prize. I started chasing after the wrong things, and I'm off track, Lord, and I want to come back. God, I want to live for the things that matter, not the things that fall apart, not the things that fade, not the things that disappear. I want to live for the things that are eternal. Thank you, Lord, for taking us as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.